The first reading comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, and you can find it in the Church Bibles on page 1065. The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour.
The second reading is from Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. Which can be found on page 1609. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thanks, Beth and Kate. Hey, everyone. My name's Lee. I'm one of the ministers here at All Saints, obviously. It's great to be here this morning. I'm going to be speaking for the next, 20 minutes or so on this passage. And so if you need to, knit or crochet, take notes, doodle, whatever helps you concentrate, if you need to stand up and stretch, all of that is okay. And I just want to say that there's a friend of mine whose little boy has autism, and if he comes into this building, it's completely fine. I'm okay with it. We're all okay with it. Grace and Amelia are looking after him. So it's fine. It's all good. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that you've brought here this morning, whether we've been coming for many years or we're brand new or newish. And yeah, I just pray that you'd speak through me, that you're, I don't know, each of us would hear that this is you speaking, that you have something to say to us, that in our day and age and in the lives that we have going on, your words are important and they matter. And so I pray that you'd help us to listen. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. There we go. So, how does the Holy Spirit help in our struggle with sin? You wake up in the morning, you walk into the kitchen, and you step in some milk. It's all good. And now you have a soggy sock. You see your housemate or your spouse or your child or your parent eating their cereal, and you know it was them. They're the one who spilt the milk. And so you yell at them. Why didn't you clean up the milk? You're so selfish. My sock is wet. Now, a little later, you regret another angry outburst. How does the Spirit help? Well, you're at work, and that person in the office who everyone gives a hard time asks how your weekend was, and you fob them off. I can't talk right now. Like, don't you have work to do or something? You really struggle to love this person. What difference does the Spirit make? Or it comes to that time in the day when you usually pray or you read the Bible, but maybe because you're tired or you're stressed, you just pick up your phone and you start scrolling through social media, or you just press on with what you've got to do because you've got a lot to do, and you've ditched time with God again. How does the Spirit help us? We know from our experience that our struggle with sin is real. It's difficult. And Paul gave us insight into this, into what struggling with sin can be like on our own and in our own strength. So if you have a look at chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work, this principle at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law or principle at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's a bit wordy, but what this is saying is whether you call yourself a Christian or not, and if you're not, it's so good to have you here. But whoever you are, this is the common human experience for us all. We want to do good. Whether we believe it's the good God wants for us or not, we want to do good. We want to love those around us. We want to be a kind person. We hate it when we get angry over spilt milk, when we're mean to someone again, when we lie, gossip, think lustfully of someone, are greedy with our money. Paul spells this out in our passage this morning in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, that is just on our own, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, God's good ways, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. In other words, left to ourselves, we're trapped, stuck. We cannot please God. The Bible speaks of how all humans, you and me, are enslaved to sin, caged, unable to please God. imprisoned by a nature that is bent on turning from God and his good ways. And we all have a sense of this, because if we're honest, we've failed miserably to even live up to our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. And so what does the Spirit have to offer us in our struggle with sin? Our struggle to do what is right, our struggle to love God, our Maker, our struggle to love our neighbours. Littered throughout this passage, Paul says phrases like, live according to the Spirit that lives in you, and the Spirit who gives life. This morning, this is what God wants for you. God wants you to know that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, that God himself lives inside you, that you are not alone, that the Holy Spirit is with us in our battle with sin. And so we're going to look at how. Firstly, the Spirit points us to our freedom. Verse 1, if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open to Romans 8, is a verse of true freedom. There is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If all you do is take this verse to heart this morning, repeat it to yourself throughout the rest of the day and into your week and for the rest of your life over and over again, and let the freedom of this verse wash over you, you're winning. This is huge. And I want to say to those of you out there who haven't put your trust and hope in Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, do it. Because in Jesus, there's no condemnation. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then though your life has failed and will fail to meet God's standards, you're free from being judged. He won't judge you. He won't condemn you. How is that possible? Verse 3 and 4, because God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. In other words, he became human, never sinned, and bore all our sin on the cross. And so God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. In other words, he dies bearing the sinful life we've lived, and we live because we're gifted the sinless life he lived. But I've started talking about Jesus, and this talk was meant to be about the Spirit. Well, verse 2 says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus sets us free, free from condemnation. But so does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets us free. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to know and continue an experience in our freedom in Jesus as we struggle with sin. So life without the Spirit, when we sin, when we wander from God, it's a bit like God's commands, God's law, they function like this. They are held up to our face and they say, you're a sinner. You have done wrong. You can't do this. You're facing an eternity without God. And this isn't fun to hear as humans. But it's reality. And we can ignore it, we can justify our mistakes, we can play down our sin, convince ourselves that there isn't a God who cares how we live anyway, and there's no real eternal consequences. We can just ignore it. Or we can accept it, because we know deep down it's true, and embrace Jesus and his forgiveness, and receive his Spirit. And when we sin with the Spirit, there's freedom. It's like the Spirit kicks that sign away that says, you sinned, you can't do this, you're facing an eternity far from God. And he shoves a new sign in our face, reminding us, you sinned, but you're forgiven. You're already forgiven. There's no condemnation because you're in Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to increase our assurance and confidence in the forgiveness and freedom Jesus has secured for us. Isn't that incredible? It's not just enough for God to save us. And that's the big thing. But he wants you to know that you're saved. Every day he wants to assure you of your salvation. The Holy Spirit inside you is there to assure you every day, especially in those moments when it feels like sin is winning. When it feels like the struggle is just this uphill battle. The Spirit inside us keeps telling us, you're free. There's no condemnation. Second, in our struggle with sin, the Spirit inside us empowers us to please God. So verse 8 again, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Yes, left to ourselves, we cannot please God. And I think the question that most of us will think about right now is, well, but if someone who isn't a Christian gives to the poor, is honest on their tax return, respects their parents, surely God is pleased with them, right? So this is a little bit of a detour from our passage, but important to answer. So the way I think about it is like this. Imagine a teenager leaves their home, leaves loving parents, they reject their parents, they cut off all communication with them, and they live with a friend or on their own far away. No contact, nothing. And after a while, a friend of the parent reports back, oh, I've heard about your child, your teenager. I've heard that your teenager's doing really well. They make their bed every morning. They stack the dishwasher. And they've started saving a bit of money. You must be so pleased with them. Would the parents be pleased? With a broken relationship? With unanswered phone calls? Nothing? There's no way they're pleased. And it's the same with God. Because he loves people so much. For someone who has rejected him and is far from him, yeah, those good deeds are good. But God is more concerned about the state of relationship with that person. God cares infinitely more about relationship than morals. But for those of us who have received the Spirit, we can please God because he lives in us and we're home with him. And maybe for some of you out there, that's even harder to believe. What? God's actually pleased with me? Like I sin all the time. And even the good things I do are tainted by sinful motivations. Or even if I don't have sinful motivations, I'll do something good and then afterwards I'm filled with pride. Is he really pleased? I'm actually not that good a person. Well, in verse 10, Paul writes, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Christians still die. Our bodies grow old. We groan and grow weak. We struggle with sin. It's still present. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit inside us is giving us life, making us more alive. What sort of alive? Righteousness, Christ-likeness, empowering us to live Christ-honoring lives. And so I want you to imagine you're an old car. Maybe, I don't know, it's maybe easy to imagine, isn't it? You're an old car. But I want you to think about it like this. Before becoming a Christian, your engine was rusted through. You're dead. You don't work. But Jesus comes along and gives you a brand new engine. You become a Christian. And then the Holy Spirit jumps in and starts the restoration. And you might look at yourself months or years into the project and think, I still look like a mess. There's still so much work to be done. But just imagine what the Holy Spirit is thinking. Imagine someone invested in that sort of a project. You know, he can see what he's doing. He knows where he's going with these repairs and this restoration. He is proud of the work he's doing in your life. He's invested in you. He's making you alive. He's restoring you to the likeness of Jesus. Rejoice. I don't know if it's just an Aussie Christian thing, but we can, I know I can, focus so much on where we're failing. We like to beat ourselves up. But I think we can miss the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. You know, when you give generously, when you sit and listen to someone who's struggling, when you show grace to your children instead of getting angry, when you pick up the Bible with tired hands and heavy eyes, when you turn up to church, when you turn up to church and prayerfully consider who you would sit next to or have coffee with, when you share how much you love Jesus with someone for years you found almost impossible to, the Spirit is at work. Notice verse 5. When your mind is set on what the Spirit desires, when it is in tune to God's wisdom, when the Spirit gives you peace, when you want to submit to God's ways, when you delight in what the Spirit delights in, that's the Spirit at work in your life. Rejoice. Next time you confess your sin, rejoice. That's the Spirit at work. And maybe next time you confess your sin, if you find yourself beating yourself up, follow it up by giving thanks to the Spirit for how you've seen him work and change you. Lastly, in our struggle with sin, the Spirit inside us urges us to cry out to our Father. You know, for me, the most beautiful truth of being a Christian is verses 15 and 16. It's our adoption into God's family. I'm a child of God. I'm a brother of Jesus. We're brothers and sisters. It's the pinnacle of Christianity, of our restored relationship with God. I'm told that in the Quran, there are 99 names for God, but a Muslim is never permitted to address Allah as Father, to relate to God in such a personal manner. But here, we're not just told, we're urged, and the Holy Spirit inside us urges us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, Dad. How do you feel about calling God Dad? We each bring baggage from our earthly fathers into our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need to work through that. But we also need to sit with the reality that the relationship Jesus shares with his Father is one we're invited into. Now, I imagine that for children who are fostered and adopted into a family, that one of the hardest things is believing that they're just as much a son or daughter as the children who are biologically sons and daughters. And I reckon we struggle with that as adopted children into God's family. We're co-heirs with Jesus. First and foremost, that's a reference to the relationship we have with God. Do you believe you share the same footing as Jesus when it comes to your relationship with God? You're entitled to what Jesus is entitled to. Full, unhindered access. That's why the Spirit inside us urges us to cry out to our Heavenly Father. And this is in the context of our struggle with sin. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. In our struggle with sin, the Spirit tells us, don't fear. Don't cower before God. We have nothing to fear. He won't condemn us. He won't turn his back on us. You've been fully adopted. You can call him Father. Cry out to him in your struggle. Say sorry without fear. Cry out for help, knowing he wants to help you, confident that he will help you. And he might not be like our earthly fathers. Well, he definitely won't be like our earthly fathers if they're often frustrated when we ask for help. When they're often patronizing because we've struggled with this 1,000 times before. No. We don't need to sheepishly crawl back to God every time we make a mistake. We don't have to skip church because we've been missing the mark. And this is only a place for holy people or something. We don't need to give God space because we haven't been walking in his ways. He has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit says, cry out, Dad, Father. We don't need to fear rejection. However old you are, wherever you are on this journey with Jesus, whether you're brand new or you've been doing it since your mother's knee, our struggle with sin is real and is really difficult. And this passage is saying there's no promise of perfection this side of heaven. And that's freeing. We aren't forced to pretend that the Christian life is about having one endless victory after the next. The battle required to put sin to death is ongoing and painful and has consequences. But our struggle with sin takes place within the family of God. We don't struggle on our own. God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, pointing us to our freedom from condemnation. The Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us to please God. You can please God. And he cries out with us to our Heavenly Father. How good is that? Let me pray. Father, we do cry out to you. We come confidently to you in our struggle with sin, in how it affects our relationships and our lives, and how it beats us up. Help us, through your Spirit, to remember our freedom, to come to you, to seek you, and may you keep changing us into the likeness of your Son. Amen.